still a wonderful truth, isn't it, this morning? Take your Bibles with me, please, and open them to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. First John, we're going to be in the 5th chapter. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read for our text the first 8 verses of that chapter. 1 John chapter 5, beginning reading in verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Isn't that such a powerful verse, verse number 5? There is no overcoming of the world outside of a personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what heights a person may seem to ascend in this world, how great in man's eyes they may become, they have not and they will not overcome the world until they put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. Verse number 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, very simply, Water and Blood. Water and blood. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for what we have heard already, both in our Sunday school time and now in this main assembly time. Thank you, Lord, for good music, to be able to communicate the truths of God. I pray this morning that you'll help us as we now enter upon this most important time of the church service, the time where we attempt to focus on the pure Word of God, that you would help us to receive from you the message that you want for us today. And Lord, I pray that we'll be stronger as a result of it. Lord, this world's system is very, very tough. And it seems like sometimes it's impossible to defeat it on a regular basis, on a daily basis, even for the believer. But we're reminded this morning that we have help. And I pray that we'll avail ourselves of that. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus came not only by water, but also by the blood. And he literally did what nobody else could do on our behalf. And so help these things, Lord, to come together this morning And I pray that if there is somebody here again who's not, Lord, been born again by the Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, they'll realize their great need. And Lord, seek to get it settled today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we took for our emphasis Christ, who is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 4. And the Lord's been orchestrating all of these messages literally from the very first Sunday of the year to this Sunday that we're in today, beginning with our theme, because it is your life. We've sort of had messages now that God has given to us, through us, concerning the spiritual life versus the carnal life. That which is real versus that which is truly fantasy. And last week we attempted to highlight the fact that Christ is life, that He desires to be our life, and also the fact that the Christ life is a hidden life. I'm so thankful today that there can be an our. Not simply my, or your, or his, or hers, or theirs. No. We can collectively say, those who have been received into the family of God, that He is our life. You see, we already discussed the topic several weeks ago as to how difficult this life can be and the reasons for that truth. Imagine facing life all alone, though. Not completely alone, because we have Him, and He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, those who are in His family. Even still, we could feel like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 19. Do you remember? He was convinced that he was all alone as a prophet. And he despaired even of his own physical life as a result of that. We could echo Paul's comment in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 16, where he says, "No man stood with me." God got him through those early days of his Christianity and ministry. But it sounds to me like it was indeed trying. Though there may be those times, even necessary times, we can rejoice in the Lord that we have a family. If this month does anything truly valuable, and when I mention this month, no, I'm not talking about the Black History portion of this month. I have no issue with highlighting Black History if you're going to highlight all of it. And a lot of these Black History so-called advocates highlight a certain portion of it and certain people that fit an agenda, but they don't highlight the others. Did anybody know that we still have a Supreme Court justice? He's one of the longest standing, if not the longest. He's a quote-unquote Black guy. You say, why do you say quote-unquote, Pastor? Well, I've met very few actual Black people. And I've met very few actual white people. I mean, I'm looking around at some folks this morning, and I'm seeing a whole lot of different hues of color today, but I don't see anybody that is white. You know, kind of like this paper is white. I see some hair that sort of matches up with some of that. I won't point anybody out. Black, like this Bible is black. Now, somewhere along the way, we came up with these terms, but I'm not even sure these terms are good terms. By the way, someone may ask me or ask you, what race are you? And you just need to answer them one way. The human race.
Now, if you're asking about ethnicity or some of those other things, then maybe we can talk a little further. But as to race, there's only one. It's in the book of Acts, chapter number 17. If you want to read about it, God told us very clearly about that. But when I say if this month, I'm talking about the Valentine emphasis of this month, okay? Just so we're all on the same page. If this month does anything truly valuable to help us with its emphasis, this Valentine's emphasis, it helps to highlight, hear this, the family. The family. It may begin, and maybe some of you will be able to hearken back to these times. It may begin with an awkward, dorky romance. But it has real potential to produce a family. We have singles and widows here today. And yet, I want to say to you in particular in this moment, you have a family if you're a part of the family of God. Many times the Christian family is actually much closer than our own personal family due to our common bond. In that bond is immense strength that is necessary for us in the spiritual warfare that we inevitably face. This is the theme of our text. We've entitled it Water and Blood. Let me just point out three things in this final point. It may be the most theologically deep point this morning, and so you can go away from this place and do some theological juxtaposing or whatever it may be that you need to do. By the way, we've got some pretty good theologians in our midst this morning. Brother Mike Ridge, how long have you been preaching the Bible, Brother Ridge? I guarantee you he could set a lot of us straight on a lot of this stuff, okay? But we've got to start very basic. And so we're going to attempt to do that. First and foremost, I want you to notice in this passage, 1 John chapter number 5, the stirring. The stirring. This is such a wonderful and a tremendous truth when we look at it in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. I want you to notice it with me, and I want you to really think. Like, don't just approach the Bible as a spiritual, theological book. Now, it is no doubt that. But it's also a book that makes sense. All right, 1 John 5, 1, notice what it says. Whosoever, I love that word, don't you? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now you say, preacher, what in the world do you mean by this stirring that you're talking about right now? Well, some of you have experienced this up close and personal. There came a point in time where due to maybe some changes or some things that were out of the ordinary with the wife's body, things that she started noticing about herself that was a little bit different, a little bit odd. Maybe she decided in our modern day to go get a test. And once she accomplished that test, there came some results of that test. Go with me a little bit further into a doctor's room, maybe a gynecological type doctor, and you go into that room and they pull out some sort of machine and they take this gel goop stuff, you know, and they put it on the lady's belly and they start rubbing this instrument around. And it's amazing. All of a sudden on the screen, you see some movement. Somewhere along the way, the wife begins to feel some movement. And maybe at first it's just so light and so fluttery. She says, boy, I wonder what I ate. But as it picks up steam, and as it becomes more consistent, we know it to be a stirring of a unique kind. What is that stirring? It's life. It's life. 1 John chapter 5 highlights this life where there was no life. You see, John chapter 3, verse number 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's our word, believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, and you hath He quickened, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now think about this. It is not as if there's a dead baby obviously inside. We know that's not how the process works when it comes to this physical birth. But when it comes to the spiritual birth, there is dead life. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no life. There was no signs of life. There was no fluttering. There was no stirring of life. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are made alive. And there's a stirring that begins. It may be light and fluttery at the beginning. I think of so many new converts. And, they don't have a whole lot of impact. Like a little bitty baby, although little babies tend to have quite a bit of impact. But in the grand scheme, people don't even know that life exists. So many women, by the way, I've learned my lesson. I have asked questions about whether a lady was pregnant and gotten it wrong. So I've backed away from that. And I try not to guess anymore. But a couple days ago, we were sitting in an office, Sister Renicia and I and a couple other ladies. And honestly, this lady toward the end of the conversation told us that she was expecting. I didn't know. It didn't even look to me. I used to think I was pretty good at it until I got it wrong. And I said, I guess I'm not very good at it. Even if I would have thought she was pregnant, I wouldn't have asked her about it. I've learned my lesson. But she was glad to tell us. She's excited. And you know, for the most part, that little baby that's beginning to stir around in mama's womb, that little baby has little significance or impact on the world, do they? Do they not? Most people are unaware, could care less. Oh, it's just another baby. To that family, though, it means so much more, doesn't it? And that stirring starts, and I think of new converts that have recently been born again and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they start sort of fluttering around, you know, spiritually speaking. God's given them life. No real impact in the world, spiritually speaking. They don't know anything. They're just a little bitty baby. But it's precious to those of us that have had a part in that life experience. Obviously, we don't have any life-giving power in and of ourselves. It's a miracle of God, just like the physical birth is a miracle of God. But we get excited about it. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What are we talking about? We're talking about putting our faith and trust personally in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the promised one, the one that God promised back in the book of Genesis chapter number 3 when mankind had failed us all and they had sinned against God and trespassed, and that separation entered right then and there. God already had a plan, even into eternity. He said, I've got somebody who's going to be able to bridge the gap and do the work that is necessary so that you can have life once again. So there's this stirring of life. Turn, if you will, for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. My mind is sort of on family this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living by faith and not by sight. Living by faith and not by the physical senses that God has given us. Thank God for it. But the Christian must make that shift, that adjustment in our lives where we begin to rely more on our belief in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God moving and working in our lives, that which we cannot necessarily see. Obviously, we see words on a page, but the truths, oftentimes, we can't see with our physical eyes, but we're learning to live by faith. It's a brand new life. So we see the stirring of life. But then we see in 1 John chapter number 5 a word about love as well. And wouldn't it be great if every person that's ever been born into this world, every person that's ever been conceived in this world, if from the very beginning of their existence they experienced love from a family? Love. Not hate. Not an attitude of inconvenience, but love. From the very beginning, we lack it in our society so much because of the evil and the wickedness that is in our hearts. But notice this love. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And I'll just say it this way. It is natural. It is natural. You have to go against nature for it to be the opposite of this. But it's natural for a family, as new life comes into play, for there to be a love relationship there. Mama starts loving that baby. Daddy, once he can begin to sort of see some things going on, you know, maybe rub and get a kick or something, you know, he begins to get more involved with the process. If there are some older siblings, once that new little baby comes about, mostly, this is the way I've seen it, naturally, children that understand what's going on, there's this immediate connection with the little baby. This is my little baby brother, my little baby sister. And it's just natural. I sort of watch Parker and Sadie, for instance. It's just sort of natural for there to be that protective influence in the life of a sibling. It's that natural love that God puts in a family. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. It would be unnatural then for me to be in a family and love my mom and love my dad, but then despise my brothers and sisters. It's really unnatural. And I understand the sin nature comes into play, but it is so much more natural for there to be that automatic love bond there. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 13 says it like this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Didn't we talk a couple weeks ago about the strongest form of hate? This is a love-hate thing. The Esau-Jacob relationship is a love-hate relationship. There is no in-between. It's love and hate. And the world may not come out, those that are of the world, those that walk after the flesh, they may not come right out to your face or to my face and tell us that they hate us, but it is naturally built in. Listen to me this morning. Because of who their father is. And they may see something in us that they desire. Lord willing, that would be the case. But there is a natural animus and enmity that exists between those that are children of God and those that are children of the devil. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You ought to expect it. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We don't hate the brethren the way the world hates, because many times they recognize, and maybe they don't clearly recognize, that we're in two different families. But those of us that are in the same family, that have experienced and received the same life and the same love, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And when I knocked on that door yesterday and I met that fellow believer and had conversation, and he encouraged us and we encouraged him. And then he said, "Do you mind if I pray with you before you go down the street?" And I said, "Brother, please." There was an immediate knitting of our hearts because we're in the same family. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If that's the constant mindset of a person, then God says there's a clear reason as to why. If you really don't ever enjoy being around believers, that may be an indication you're in the wrong family. I'm just telling you what God said. In the book of John, chapter number 13, we read these verses, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we see here this stirring that comes about. What does it have to do with water and blood? Well, let's go a little bit further. I want to talk now a little bit about the status. The status. Notice it. 1 John chapter 5, notice verse number 2. "By this we know that we love," notice the phrase, "the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says it like this: "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." What is our status this morning as a result of the stirring that we saw? We are those that have been born again into the family of God by the Spirit of God, by the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. We have a new status this morning as children of God. Romans chapter number 8, we read these words about becoming children of the Most High. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15 says it like this: "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's a word, that word Abba is similar to a word like our word daddy. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." What a status this morning, to be aligned as children of God, not just amongst ourselves, but with the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. He looks out at you and me as born again believers, and you know what He calls us? Brethren. What a status. As children. But then there's a second part to this status. We as children, God says, have some commandments that we need to pay attention to. What is it really that allows the place of a family? Think about this with me. Just because there's a house, we know this to be the case, doesn't mean there's a home. So what is it really that turns a house into a home? And you know, you've got these nice, pretty things that you hang on the wall. Love makes the house a home and all of that. I like that. But we got to really think about the words, Bible words, and what kind of love is it that we're talking about? What does love do for one? True love. What true love does for one is it provides structure. Structure. The blessing of a family that is what it ought to be, is that there's structure. There's a husband. There's a wife. There's a daddy. There's a mama. There's some children. And you know what? Every time that child, I'm so thankful for such a good household that I had the opportunity to be raised in as a young man. I never doubted the structure of the home that I was raised in. Not one time. I knew exactly what to expect. Every time I went home, I expected my dad to be there, being dad. I expected my mom to be there, being mom. I expected husband and wife to be there. Sometimes I didn't want to see them kissing and hugging and all that kind of stuff, you know. But being husband and wife, what were they doing? They were providing love for myself and for my siblings. There was this structure that was in place. And that is the blessing of a family. When I think about that, I think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just this past week, my daughters were sort of meandering about the house, and I don't remember exactly what it was that set Daddy off. But something set Daddy off. I know what it was. I went in their bathroom. I went in their restroom. And it wasn't terrible. It wasn't the dirtiest place I've ever been in, and thank God for that. But it was just sort of disheveled. And they were out, you know, running around. I think they were on their scooters or something. And something hit me. I said, "We got to get them in here, and they've got to take ownership of this." Now, Mom has gone over this stuff with them. You know, here's how you clean your room and putting that structure into place. Here's how you clean the bathroom, put that structure into place. But there's training that has to go on over and over again. You say they're not getting it. That's okay. They're kids. You just keep on training. And there's different tools to be able to use. They know about some of those tools that I've talked to them about before, some that are not as positive as others, you know, but there are different tools to be able to use to train. And so we had a training moment. And Dad looked and sounded pretty upset. But I told him at one point, I said, "Girls, I'm not upset with you. I'm upset with the situation." You see, I understand the importance of structure within the family. I understand, and I told them as much, there may come a day, girls, where God will bless you with a family of your own and a space of your own. And when He does that, God expects you to be a good steward of that space and that family that He has lent to you like He's lent you to us. And we won't always be around. So you've got to learn to maintain the structure. It's a structure of love. And when we see kids just walking out on the street, just playing, I mean, no parents in sight anywhere, do we think that is indicative of love or something else? Where's their mama? Where's their daddy? What does God do with us? He gives us commandments. Oh, that evil, mean father of yours that's got all these commandments for you. Yeah, that structure, you mean? That when I live by that structure, my life is fulfilling and joyful and peaceful. Is that the structure you're talking about? So there is this stirring. And then there's a status. And finally, just for the next couple of minutes, and I trust that you'll have time to dig deeper. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 6. These are interesting verses. I was reading, I read after one of the commentators quite regularly by the name of Albert Barnes. And he's very thorough, but one of the things that I laughed about, Albert Barnes, in this section of verses here, he had paragraphs, Brother Rich, paragraphs. And at one time, he started talking about this water and blood stuff, and he said, "Let me give you the 6 major beliefs about this water and blood stuff." 6. Not by 6 individuals, 6 groups of individuals. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying there are things in the Scriptures that we've got to pore over and pray over and really ask God to help us, because man's got his opinion, but God's got the truth. 1 John 5, 6. "This is He," Christ, "who is our life. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Notice, "and these 3 are one." Notice. "And there are 3 that bear witness." Witness is really the same Greek word as the word up there, record. Bear record, bear witness. "And there are 3 that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these 3 agree in one." Now, here's the question that I had to really, really ask myself the last several days as I've been studying through this. How does the water and blood connect to Jesus Christ first? What does it mean that He came by water and blood? Not by water only, but by blood. Secondly, why does He say in verse number 8 that these 3 agree in one? Verse number 7, He says, "These 3, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, are one." Verse number 8, He said, "These 3, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, agree in one. So then I had to ask myself, well, who's the one, or what is the one? Well, I believe the one, first and foremost, primarily, is Jesus himself. I think we see this in cases like John the Baptist, when he was asked by Jesus to baptize him. And you remember there were symbols and voices and so on involved there that let us see this very same Trinity. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, of the Son of Man, the Son of God. They are being baptized. The dove lighting down. And most people would say, well, that shows that the Holy Ghost of God. And so I believe this one is first and foremost and primarily the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it that is so important about the fact that he came by water and by blood? All right, let me take you to the passage of Scripture that none of the six, I'm just giving you a fair warning, none of the six went there. Brother Ridge, you're like, uh-oh, watch out. Go to John chapter 3. Well, if Spurgeon didn't find it, and John R. Rice didn't find it, and Jack Hiles didn't find it, brother, you're probably not likely to find it either. That may be the case. But I think this is important for us to see. Who wrote the Gospel of John? Not a trick question. Who wrote it? John the Beloved. Who wrote the epistles of John? Not a trick question. John the Beloved. Okay? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Same human writer. Now, I say human writer because we know who the real writer is, right? But God does use human beings to pen down His Scripture. He did in time past, obviously. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. So we understand that truth. But God uses these writers, and we notice some things even within certain writers and the books that the Lord allowed them to pen that to me look very, very close. So we notice this in John chapter number 3. Do you remember? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he basically gives a compliment to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus goes on to say, well, you need to be born again. And he begins to ask about that. Lord, what do you mean? Do you mean I need to go get back in my mama's tummy and come out again? Is that what you're talking about? And Jesus tells him very clearly, no. You're missing it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He talks about the water and the Spirit here in John chapter 3. And when a person is born again, he's born again of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that comes into a person's life and quickens them, makes them alive. He's the primary agent in the quickening of a new believer. I want you to notice something. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. In John chapter 3, verse number 14, we read these verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, 15, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what is it that he was referring to when he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up? Jesus said it in another place. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We know that that was fulfilled when Jesus allowed himself to be hung on an old rugged cross. And as he's lifted up, so he can draw all men unto himself. Jesus came by water and blood. Take this with a grain of salt somewhat. You can study it out further for yourself to see, okay, does this match? But the water, where's the first place we see water in the Word of God? Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse number 2. The Bible says, yeah, I know, if my mic failed, it failed. The Bible says, it's gone. Oh, this junk that they buy for the pastor, what is this junk? Then he begins to talk about the creation formula. But it talks about the water in those very first couple of verses. Don't you think about this? The primary portion of life, human life, earthly life, is what? Water. 70% or so. And I believe this water actually speaks to God the Father. In his capacity, primarily, we know that the Godhead, they're all involved. I'm not trying to say they're not involved, but they've got their specific roles within the Godhead. If I believe this water speaks to God the Father, there at the very beginning, life cannot exist without water. This physical birth cannot come about without water. We call it a water birth. On the other side, you have the Spirit. What is the Spirit likened to in substance throughout the Word of God? Very, very often. Oil. Now, don't you think about something with me? Water and oil. Do they mix? Now, God can mix with His Spirit because these three are one, 1 John 5:7. But His Spirit can't mix with our Spirit. It's like water and oil. They don't mix. Until it flows. Some people are right. Flood. Pressure. Flood. And it allows God in His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and the Spirit on the other side, the Spirit of man that is dead and trespasses in sin, he kisses. How does it occur? So Jesus came not only by water, representing His divinity and His deity. He also came by blood. He was perfect. And He gave Himself, His life blood as a sacrifice so that we could be in communion, be in fellowship. The pastor said, I've never heard that before. Well, tell you that. And look at it and believe that. Maybe you'll fall into the other six people, but there's other things. Here's the point. Jesus came by water and blood. He did what was necessary for us so that there could be that stirring of life, supernaturally, spiritually. So that we could have a status as the children of God. And not just be in relationship with Him, but be in relationship with one another. To participate in that structure that is so beautiful to the family. So that we come into the house of God and we know what to expect. People aren't all over the place, up and down and in and out and all that. No, because we're standing on a solid rock. And there's strength there. Then we have those substances that normally would not be able to get together, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, they're accepted in His blood. I wonder this morning, have you received for yourself the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, there is no mixing. God in His holiness, the sinner with his dead spiritual nature, there is no mixing of them without the blood anymore. So if you've never received Jesus' sacrifice, through his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf, for your own personal soul, I can only tell you what God tells you. Currently, you have no life. You're dead. But if you'll receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will allow you to be in relationship with God himself. Christian friend, I must hearken again to the fact that we have this family structure that's been set up by the Lord. Do we participate in that family structure the way that we ought to? Isn't it interesting what God said? He said, the way that we love the brethren is by loving God and keeping his commandments. How does it help to love God and keep his commandments? How does that help to show love for the brethren? Well, think about that older child that has learned the value of trusting mama and daddy. So he exemplifies, he shows the security and the blessing that comes into following the commands and the structure that's been set up by mom and daddy. Think how much help that provides to the younger one. And we as believers, how can we help other believers? By loving God and keeping his commandments. By providing that example for somebody else. You say, I love my brother, but then you don't do anything that God says. What kind of example are we really providing to show that we truly love our brother? If I love my physical brother, and mom and dad said, don't be out after 9 o'clock, for instance, but then I said, oh. Or I go out after 9 o'clock and give an example as if their word really means nothing. Do I really love my brother? No, not to the extent that I. So how do we love one another? Well, we love one another by being obedient to the Father. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the Lord personally? Are you in this family? If you say you are a child of God for a Bible reason, for a Bible reason. If you don't know that this morning, it's the greatest need you have. God loved you enough to give his only begotten Son. And whosoever, that includes you, believeth in him, does not perish, but have everlasting life. If the Lord has never stirred in you that new spiritual life before like he desires to do, you can have it occur this morning. You can be born again today. Become a child of God. You say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure that I've been born again. I'm not sure that I received Jesus as my Savior, but I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Would you pray for me? Pray for me. Pray for me. And write up. Is there another? I can't say that I've ever been born in the family of God. I don't know for Bible reasons. You pray for me for no one to join us. I'm so blessed. Let me ask you this question. You say this morning, I am a believer. Boy, this matter of my responsibility is important. My family, my brothers and sisters, the Lord. You see, I'm a believer. God's spoken to my heart this morning about my responsibility. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time where we would invite you to sort of make an altar right there where you are, or you can come forward to this platform area. And you can just bow before God and talk to him if you need to talk to him. If you're his child, he will hear you. If you're not his child this morning and you're concerned about that, we can take the Bible. It doesn't take a long time to show you what God says about the fact that you can know that you have eternal life today. And if that's you this morning, we can show you what God says about that. And you can be born again into the family of God today. We would invite you to come. There are others that will come just maybe to kneel and pray. You can come and just take me by the hand, and we'll put you with somebody that will take you aside privately and show you what you need to know. We would invite you to do what the Lord would have you to do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. I pray that we'll make decisions that we need to make. Lord, I think about this one that lifted a hand concerning salvation. I pray that they will realize God's great love for them. They'll realize there's nothing they can do. There's no way they can earn your eternal salvation, because Jesus already earned it on their behalf. And if they're willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, they're willing to repent of their sin, they can become a child of God today. Help them with that. Help us as believers to take seriously our responsibility to one another within the family. Bless this invitation time now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.